Our scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 7, and that's the last of Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's chapters 5, 6, and 7 that you'll find Matthew's record of the Sermon on the Mount. And let's turn to chapter 7 and read the first 12 verses only. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is on thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now let's turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. It's found on page 25 in the back of your Psalter. And you recall the Catechism is now dealing with the Lord's Prayer as the model for our prayers. And we read this question, 120, Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. And then question 121, Why is there added which art in heaven? Lest we form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. And that's the Catechism. In this Lord's Day, we learn, people of God, how we are to approach our God in prayer. We have come to see, last time we were in the Catechism, that prayer is communication with God. In prayer, we have the ability in Christ to open up our hearts and to communicate with God, laying before Him all of our needs, all of our joys, all of our sorrows. That's a privilege that God has given to us in His covenant. What an amazing thing. But how specifically must we approach Him in prayer? The answer is found in the address of the model prayer Jesus gave us. Our Father, which art in heaven. The Lord's Prayer is comprised of three different parts. First, there's the address, which we consider this morning. Then there are six petitions in which we ask God for various things that we need. And then finally, there's a doxology, a song of praise. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. By addressing God as our Father in heaven, or by this address in the model prayer, Jesus has taught us to approach God as our Father, our Heavenly Father. And the Catechism points out good reason for that. That's necessary to excite within us, as His children, two things that are necessary for prayer and all worship: a deep reverence for God and a complete confidence in Him that He will hear our prayer. Those are requirements for prayer. To excite those things in us, we are to approach God always as our Heavenly Father. Do you know God as your Father? We come to church, we hear the Word, we agree, but do you know Him intimately, as a child knows his father? Does that excite within you a childlike reverence for God, a complete confidence in Him? Do you know God as your Father? And what does that do to your heart? I call your attention to our Father which art in heaven. 3 points. First of all, it teaches us to approach God as Father. 2, it teaches us to approach God with reverence and trust. And finally, it teaches us to approach God as members of His family. Our Father which art in heaven. Who are we talking about here? You understand, of course, that God is triune. There are within the one divine being 3 distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is that the Father here that Jesus is talking about, the first person of the Trinity in distinction from the second and the third? I have heard Christians who have prayed specifically to the first person, the Father, and then they direct in their prayer a prayer to the Son. And then they direct part of their prayer to the Holy Spirit. And that's a mistake. We mustn't think in those terms. We do not pray to the first person alone. The triune God is repeatedly called in the Scriptures our Father, as is the case here. And it is to the triune God that we must direct our prayers as children to our Father. Now, in what sense is God our Father? This is a very beautiful thing. This is the heart of the gospel. God is our Father, first of all, because He adopted us. You and I are not born the children of God. Because of the fall, we became the devil's children. We bear His image. We're His likeness. We're just as evil as He is. We're not His children, but God has adopted us. And all those whom He has chosen unto Himself and given to Christ, He's adopted us to be His sons and daughters. We see a faint picture of this when a family, a couple, adopts someone, a child that is not their biological child. That process of adoption became very real to my family when one of my daughters and son-in-laws, adopted a special needs child out of Bulgaria, out of an orphanage. He just turned 16. He's special needs. He has a very low function mentally, about the capacity of a one-year-old. It's amazing to see them take this boy into their home and give that boy their name, give that boy their love, incorporate that boy into their family. They have two natural-born children. That child is theirs and has all the love and all the attention and all the care that their two natural children have. It's amazing. And I said, that's a picture of what God has done to us in Christ. He has adopted us, who were not His children, to be His children, committing Himself to love us, to care for us, to provide for us, to make us heirs of His inheritance, to bring us into His house and to live with us forever in joy. Of course, He does that only on the basis of the perfect work of Christ. He's adopted us. But then He does one more thing that my daughter and son-in-law cannot do. They cannot give their adopted son their image. You see, their adopted son is not Dutch. He's a Roma. He's a gypsy, born prematurely. Historically, his origins has been in Pakistan. Their adoption doesn't change that. Their adoption doesn't heal his disabilities. He remains naturally what he is. But God does not leave us when He adopts us to be spiritually the image of the devil. Through a spiritual rebirth, He transforms us so that we are His image. And we reflect Him. We are truly, in every sense, His children. God is our Father in Christ. And not only is He our Father, but He is also our Father in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. Does that mean that God is limited to heaven? Of course not. We know that the triune God is everywhere present. His whole being fills every point of space and time simultaneously. All of God is here and everywhere. But God is especially in heaven. In heaven, God reveals Himself more than any place else in His fatherly love and mercy and glory. There He has established His eternal house, which answers to the original house that He established in the Garden of Eden. Remember, He came down in some visible form in the garden in the cool of the evening to communicate with God, with Adam and Eve. What a special, beautiful time that was. Now in Jesus Christ, God has taken His home and elevated it to the heavenly, to heaven itself, the place of glory. And there you will find God revealed, especially there, in all of His heavenly love and fatherly glory. And that shows His exalted character. Heaven is the place of glory. It is the place of exaltation. So that when Jesus ascended from the earth into heaven, we say He was exalted. God is our heavenly Father, exalted in heavenly places, in power and honor and glory above all. And now the point is that we must, in prayer, approach God always as our heavenly Father. That doesn't mean we must only address Him as our Father. You can go through the Scriptures and find that God is addressed in many different ways. Sometimes it's Jehovah. In our King James, that's Lord, all in capital letters. And sometimes He's addressed as Lord, capital L, and then in small letters. Different idea. Or variations of that. Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts. Sometimes He's addressed as the Holy One. Jesus Himself on the cross, in the agony of the darkness of wrath, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so we do not need to limit ourselves in addressing God as Father. Different circumstances warrant different approaches as we come to God. But no matter how we address Him, we must always come to Him in prayer and the awareness, the glad awareness, He's our Heavenly Father. And we must always approach Him as a child approaching the most exalted and high Father, the Triune God. And by the way, that means we can only approach God through Jesus Christ. There are some who have criticized the Lord's Prayer by saying, there's no mention of Christ. And there isn't, isn't there? There's no mention of Christ. And therefore, this is hardly a distinctly Christian prayer. Well, that's wrong. Jesus is found here in the very beginning of the prayer, in this address. How is it that God has become our Father? Through Jesus Christ alone. Through Jesus Christ, God has adopted us. Through Jesus Christ, we have been born again. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we have a place in Father's house of many mansions and enjoy the Father's blessings. And so by teaching us to approach God, especially as our Father, Jesus has taught us in this model prayer, first of all, that only those who belong to Jesus can approach Him in prayer. Only those who in Christ know God as their Father have the right or the ability to come into the presence of God in prayer. But through this particular address of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord taught us, when you come to the Father, come only in the name of Jesus. Base your prayers on the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Whether you have something to ask of God, whether you have something to thank Him for, whether there is joy in your heart you want to share with the Lord, or sorrows and burdens you want to lay at His feet, it's only in the name of Jesus Christ and His work, and then expect, as a response to your prayer, God's blessings as your Father only through Christ, who sits at His right hand and intercedes for us, bringing our imperfect prayers perfectly before the face of God. This is a very Christian prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Now, this address teaches us to approach God with a childlike reverence and with trust. We certainly are to approach God in prayer with reverence and awe. Repeatedly in the Bible, we are instructed to exalt God in worship. I've got four different references here, all in the Psalms. Psalm 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Psalm 99, verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." And then the same Psalm, verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." Psalm 107, 32, "Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assemblies of the elders." And I could go on and on and on. That's the theme and the emphasis of the Scriptures, and especially the Psalms. That certainly means, among other things, that we must hold the Lord God, our Father, in highest esteem as we worship him. We must reverence him. We must stand before him in awe. And that must also then reflect itself in our prayers as we come directly to him and communicate with him. Sad to say, many today do not have that spirit of reverence and awe and worship, nor in their prayers. In an attempt to gain members, and this often comes out in contemporary worship, in an attempt to keep the young folks, there's developed a familiarity with God that lacks the proper reverence that should be shown and had. When we talk about God, whether it's in the worship of the church or whether it's in our families, it mustn't be the kind of talk that you have in the backyard over beers, talking about someone at work. That's highly inappropriate. But that's how God is talked about often in worship. And jokes are made about God, an attempt to entertain. And sometimes there's even criticism of God. I've read where people are told it's all right to be angry with God. He took this away from you. He didn't do that. It's all right to be angry with God. Wow. That comes out of the sinful nature of man that wants to bring God down from his heavenly heights to our level. That's always the tendency of fallen man and of our own sinful nature. When God reveals himself in nature to the ungodly who don't know the gospel, what do? They reject that and they make their own gods of stone and wood, of animals. Sometimes grotesque, they bring their gods that they want down to their own level and lower. False doctrine, which runs rampant in the church world, no matter what it is, all have this in common. It takes the God who has revealed himself in Scripture to be infinitely exalted above all the creatures and brings him down to our level. That's what it does. And then, when you have that, you lack the reverence and the awe that God deserves. And it reflects itself in the talk about God, the worship of God, and the prayers to God. Well, we must not have that here in this church, in our homes, in our own private relationship and prayers with God. By teaching us to approach God in the consciousness that he is our Father in heaven, Jesus taught us to have the utmost respect and reverence for God. Also in our prayers. Look at your earthly father. Some of you are sitting here with your earthly fathers. Some of you are fathers yourself and mothers, and your fathers are in the congregation. In some cases, your father is in heaven already. You didn't approach him, or you don't approach him as your equal, do you? You don't approach him and talk to him with the familiarity you talk to your siblings with, or those at school or the workplace. You have a special respect and reverence for your father and your mother. I know when I was a child, I thought my dad could do anything. There was nothing that he couldn't do to provide for me. And then I found out that's what my daughters thought, although they didn't tell me till later on. But they thought the same of me. Well, then I grew up and I realized, well, I turned to be a teenager. And then my dad didn't know anything. My dad couldn't do a thing that was right. Young people remember that you're going through that. Your mom and dad right now don't know a thing. But then you get out of the house and you get on your own and you realize, okay, dad and mom couldn't do everything. They weren't perfect parents, but they did so much. They provided so much for me. They had a wisdom that I didn't understand. They had a sacrifice in their lives for me that benefited me so much. My dad went out and worked 55, 60 hours a week in the cold to send us to the Christian school. Could hardly make ends meet, but he did it. And the older I got, the more I saw. My dad deserved the respect that I had for him as a child, only now more mature. Well, by teaching us to approach God as our Heavenly Father, we are taught to approach Him with much greater respect and reverence. What wisdom our Heavenly Father has in dealing with us. What sacrifices He has made for us. What power He has to provide for all of our needs. He's adopted us. Children of the devil, brought us into His home, brought us into His family, transformed us into an exalted position. What an amazing Father! He deserves our reverence and awe. And according to the Catechism, this reverence is excited in us when we approach God in prayer as our Heavenly Father. You know, as the children of God, adopted and born again, we do have reverence for our Heavenly Father. That's the fruit of grace. That's the result of God's work of a spiritual rebirth. And we stand in awe of Him because of who He is and what He's done and what He promises to be. But that reverence must be excited within us, aroused. Because we're sinful too, aren't we? And our faith isn't always what it ought to be. And our focus isn't always correct, even when we approach God in prayer. And there's something in each one of us that just wants to come to God and use Him for our own purposes. But when we come to God in the awareness, this God who gives me the privilege of coming into His presence anytime, any place, with whatever's on my heart, He's my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. Look what He's done. Look who He is. That will excite within us the reverence and the awe that we are to have. And now, one final thing about that reverence. Let's make sure that that reverence and awe is a matter of the heart. Some seek to show their reverence for God in prayer by waxing eloquent. Sometimes they have a special vocabulary. Sometimes they use words they never would in normal conversation. Sometimes they speak in a different tone. I don't care. Go ahead. But don't make that the reverence you show God in your prayers. Those are only outward things. Let's make sure that our reverence to God is not just a matter of dead formality, a special vocabulary, a different tone, different words, sometimes words that are not even appropriate, don't even fit. Let's not make that our reverence. And let's be sure that we don't set that as the standard for ourselves or for others, so that others become discouraged and say, I don't know how to pray because I don't have the right words. I'm not very eloquent. I'm not this and I'm not that. Let's be careful of that. The reverence has to be here in the heart, where in our souls, by faith, we stand before our Heavenly Father with awe for who He is and what He's done and what He's going to continue to do with us. And if that's there, that will come out in your prayers. And that's what God's looking for. What's in your heart? Now, in the second point, the fact that God is our Heavenly Father is to excite within us, well, first of all, a childlike reverence, but also a childlike trust and confidence. That we may, in our prayers, have the confidence that He will hear us. And He will provide for all of our needs, body and soul. Jesus taught us, again, to approach God in prayer as our Heavenly Father. And in the Sermon on the Mount, which we read a few moments ago, we are reminded that as our Father, God will certainly provide for all our needs. Let me read those verses over again, 7 through 12. We got time. Ask, the context is prayer. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. That's a little more earnest, isn't it? Knock, there's more urgency, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. That's in prayer. And then Jesus goes on, or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread will give him a stone? So your son is hungry. Dad, father, give me some bread, and you give him a stone that's worthless, doesn't satisfy his hunger. Or if he asks a fish and you give him a serpent, you give him something that's dangerous to him. If ye then being evil sinful, imperfect, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Fathers, mothers, in the love you have for your children, you do your best, don't you, to provide for them. I didn't know it at the time, but when I was younger, my parents struggled to make ends meet. But I didn't know it, because we were always fed, we always had proper clothes, we always had a warm home. The only thing I would ask for that I wouldn't get was when I wanted more dessert. That wasn't going to come. But everything else I needed and I wanted was there. My parents weren't perfect. They were my parents. And that's what they did. And that's what you do for your children. How much more will not our Heavenly Father provide us, His children, with our needs when we come to Him and ask in prayer? His love is perfect. My love as a father has never been perfect. His love is perfect. In His love, He has done the greatest thing that we need. He has given us the sacrifice of His own Son on the cross, and now made Him to be our eldest brother. Having done that, He's not going to withhold that which is less: our physical needs, our spiritual needs. And the fact that our Father is God in heaven even makes this more sure. It's possible that an earthly father, no matter how hard he tries, no matter how fervently he loves his children, is not able to provide for all their needs. But God is able. He is the exalted, almighty God, whose home is in the heavens. We read in Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." It pleases Him as our Heavenly Father to provide for all of our needs, to withhold nothing that we need, to supply all our needs abundantly in Jesus Christ. That's what He desires. Our God is in the heavens. He has done and will do whatsoever He pleases. And to excite this confidence in us, we must approach God as our Heavenly Father. Many times we lack confidence, don't we, when we come to God in prayer? Sometimes we come to Him in the deep awareness of our sins. And we're fearful that maybe this time God will not hear our prayers. Each of us has spiritual weaknesses, so that we tumble into the same kind of sin again and again, don't we? And we're always bringing that same sin to God. And the awareness of that sin becomes greater and greater, and sometimes we wonder, will God turn me away this time? Will He say to me, "Don't you ever learn?" Then again, there are times in the hour of despair, after our prayers seem to go unanswered, that we fear that for some reason God isn't hearing us and is not regarding us. Jesus taught us that we must be importunate in prayer, continue in prayer. God doesn't always grant immediately what we ask and what we need, and there's good reason for that. We have to struggle and we have to learn along the way, but sometimes we despair. Isn't God hearing anymore? And then there are times when we don't trust the Lord to handle our problems the right way. Yes, we know in our heart God makes all things work together for good to those who love Him. He takes care of His people. But we're in this situation. And there are a number of ways that this could go wrong and could be catastrophes. And if this were to happen or that were to happen under God's hand, that would be impossible for us. And so we go to God in prayer, not really trusting that He's going to take care of the situation in the right way. You ever done that? I sure have. That's the essence of all worry. What if this happens? That'll be a catastrophe. Can't handle that. And then sometimes the situation is so miserable and desperate we feel that no one can help us, not even God. 1979, I suffered a bad nervous breakdown, 5 years in the ministry. Anybody who's been in that situation knows what I'm talking about. All hope is gone. All hope of recovery is gone. You can't function. You can't work. You can't sleep. You can't eat. You're simply sitting dead in the water. Your back is against the wall. You've tried everything you can to prevent it, and here you are, and you're hopeless. And you don't think you can ever get better. Well, that was my situation, and others that I know of that have gone through the same experience, more common than what you think. And I'd go to the Bible, and I'd read that nothing is impossible for God, and I would read the miracles. Raise the dead back to life. He can do miracles, but the day of miracles is done. I'm afraid I'm done. It can get that bad. Intellectually, you know it can happen, but boy, you can't possibly see it. Where is the confidence? It's gone. That we may have confidence that God will hear our prayer and grant us what we need, we are to approach Him as our Heavenly Father. If we are aware of who He is, our Father, that excites within us the confidence of faith that God has given to us. And let's make sure that that confidence is properly directed and informed. God does not promise to grant us everything we ask. Sometimes we ask for the wrong things. Sometimes we ask for things because we don't like things that are inconvenient for us, and we're looking simply to ourselves, and they're self-centered prayers. I've done that too, and I'm sure you have as well. And there are times when our prayers are well-founded and desirous to have things of God because we think this is necessary to serve God, but our vision and insight is so small. We only see a small little piece of the pie, and God sees the beginning from the end. And you know, if God would grant everything we requested, we'd certainly lose our way, and we'd never make it to glory. But God knows in wisdom what we need, what we don't need. And as our Heavenly Father, He will provide everything. And He will withhold nothing that we truly need to enjoy forgiveness, reconciliation, to prosper in the life of the covenant, to resist temptation, to meet our responsibilities, to have comfort and peace and courage. He will provide everything. And one day when we are in glory and we look back, we will see just how wonderful God did provide. Because He's our Father. That must be our confidence in prayer. And to have that confidence, to be excited in that, our Father who art in heaven. That's how we approach Him. Now, one more point. We are to approach God as a member of His family. It's rather significant that in this model prayer, there's no I or me, but there is us and our. Our Father, who art in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That language points, doesn't it, to the family of God. Since God is our Father, we who belong to Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We belong to a spiritual family, a spiritual household. And it's rather striking, maybe even startling, that all of our earthly relationships and ties, husband and wife, parent and child, earthly siblings, all going to be done away with in eternity. And we will be brothers and sisters to each other. All the children of God, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ, our oldest brother. Those are the ties that remain. But they're begun here. That spiritual family to which you and I belong in Jesus Christ is found in your own covenant home. It's found in your Christian schools. It's found here in the church. By teaching us to pray our instead of me, us instead of I, Jesus teaches us that we are to come to God in prayer together as the family of God. Yes, we are to come to God individually. Don't ever forget that. Make sure that you bring your own needs and pour out your own soul individually to God. There are things that you got to talk about with God that don't belong in your family prayers or in the congregational prayers. But you must also have a prayer life with your family, your natural family, and this household of faith here as we gather for worship and for many other occasions. You cannot honor what prayer must be if you pull back from your fellow saints, from your brothers and sisters. You cannot survive all alone. We must pray as a family of God. And then with that, we must remember to pray for the family and for one another. James instructs us, chapter 5, verse 16, pray for one another. Don't be just concerned in your prayers about your needs. Yeah, that too. But don't stop there. Be just as concerned for the needs of others in the family of God, in your own household, in your own broader relation, here in the church, in your Christian school. We must pray one for another, requiring, of course, again, that we live together in close communion, in peace. Those two things feed off each other. The more we are at peace with each other, the more we'll pray for each other. The more we pray for each other, we'll learn to live at peace with each other. And we may be assured that our Heavenly Father, who loves us eternally, who adopted us, who transformed us into His spiritual children, will hear us, grant what we need to the glory of His name and to our eternal joy. Amen. Father in heaven, thanks, O God, for Thy word. Thanks for our adoption. Thanks for our spiritual rebirth. Thanks for Thy promises. Thanks, O God, for the ability to come to Thee in prayer. Excite within us, O God, our Father, reverence, awe, confidence, and lead us to be a people of prayer. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. 375 is the final song here this morning. 375. Exalt the Lord, His praise proclaim, all ye His servants praise His name. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. So we're going to omit the 4, sing the rest. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of 375.
Thank you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.